Heavenly Father, it's so vital that we do orient ourselves to the Scriptures, to the direction of the leading of the Holy Spirit, seeing the things that we should see, Heavenly Father, directing our thoughts, our minds, setting our thoughts to the things above and the things that are eternal, and all of the dangers and horrors, Heavenly Father, when we do not do that, the traps and the snares that we fall into when we do not set our thinking on the things that are above, but set our thinking on the things that are here on earth. Pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes in the next few moments, Father, that we might see the things that you would have us to see. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Rick, just a little volume. My voice is going somewhere. All right, let's start off with 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We have looked at a couple of other passages. I won't even go over those this morning. We have to move on. And our next little study we want to look at, or passage we want to look at, not really studied in detail, I want to do a little work in 1 Peter chapter 1. And what we're dealing with is the myth of money, or the money myth. And that is that money will solve my problems. If I just had enough money, I don't want a whole lot of money, I just want a little more money. I want enough money to pay the bills. I want enough money to take care of some things that I have to take care of. And therefore, my problems are my money, and money would solve my problems. There's a great game show that's still doing very well, and that's called Jeopardy. And Jeopardy, it's a kind of a little twist. Those of you, I don't know, most of you have seen it. The contestants have to ask the question. You have to see what the question is. And it's so important in our lives to what is the question. And the question is, what is my problem? What is my real problem here? We're very quick to say, my real problem is the stack of bills that are sitting here. My real problem is the mortgage. My real problem is not having enough money. No, that's not the problem. Problem is spiritual, people. You are a spiritual creature. You're here for a very short time. Very short time on earth. And it's easy to say that in a theological discussion, and you're just sitting there and you're not talking about everything. Oh, yeah, everybody's problem is spiritual. But then you go home and start paying your bills. Well, this is different. This is all the things we do to handle that. No, the problem is spiritual. The problem is not a problem that involves money. Then there is, under the myth of money, money will make me happy. If I just had a little more money, and there are a lot of jokes, and they're funny, and we all laugh, I laugh, we laugh at them. I've been poor, I've been rich, and let me guarantee you, being rich is better, and all this other stuff. But that's a myth. It is a myth. But it's a myth that as many people, on the one hand, will say, yeah, that's not true, but deep down inside, I'm not so sure it's not true. It's easy to say that because we know that's the right. I'm a Christian and there's God. No, happiness is with God and all. And so we know the right answer to write down in the blue book exam. We know the right answer to tell people. But then when we walk away and we're living our own lives, money would make me happy. If I had a nicer car, if I just had a car that would run without falling apart, that'd make me happy. If I had this, if I had that, and money would do it, then it would make me happy. Then there's the issue, under the money myth, money will give me security. If I have money, that will give me security. In old age, security in bad times, and that's where my security is. My security is related to the cosmos, to the earth, and if I had money, I would have earthly security. And what we're looking at is how the myth of this is a myth. It is not true. It looks true in this world of the earth, but what we're studying is that it is not true. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Let's first of all read them, and then we'll come back and examine a few things about them. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing, Oh, there it is in our study of stress, anxiety, depression, the mind. Start right in with the mind, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, that is of Christ. So let's go back now and take a look at what we want to do, because there's a pattern here we're going to want to build on. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, wealth, from your futile way of life. Okay, first of all, what's the futile way of life? The futile way. And people, this is one of those things where you're going to have to allow the Spirit to open our eyes to see, do I believe this or not? Everything as far as the flesh is concerned is futile. Performance is futile. The futile way of life is performance of silver and gold, because silver and gold measures our performance. That's how we measure success on this earth. We measure success, house you live in, the car you drive, the money you have. That's success. It's futile. That's a myth. That is a myth of my performance on this earth, and equate it with silver and gold, and then I'm going to get something from God. My performing. It's a futile way of living. But while we're doing it, it looks good. It looks like it's reality, but it's not reality. It is not really the way things really are. They are the way things appear to be. And people, that is so real. I mentioned last week the movie A Beautiful Mind. And the mind is such an unbelievable entity that God has given to us, because you can have a reality in your mind that's not real and being a schizophrenic. But we do that as Christians when we think that this world is the reality. This is not reality. This is not what is real for you and me. And therefore the money myth drifts into obscurity if we live where we're supposed to live in the reality that is there. Now let's look at the word knowing. Knowing. The importance of knowing Scripture. I have not browbeaten you with being in Bible class, listening to tapes every day, getting Bible doctrine. I have not browbeaten people with that anymore. What I have, I hope, pressed is walking in the Spirit. Now let's talk about knowing Scripture. People, it's not just knowing Scripture, it's knowing it accurately. It's knowing it correctly. That's the secret. Many, and I'll give them the credit of being Christians, many are the Christians who claim to know a lot of Scripture, a lot of doctrine. Many are the Christians who think they just know lots of the Bible. But as far as rightly dividing, rightly understanding, that's another matter. And we saw that in Isaiah 28. We saw that in the study of covenants. It's not a matter of knowing Scripture. People, lots of people know Scripture. The whole foundation of the Roman Catholicism is based upon Scripture. And you get in touch with those that know the Scripture, and they have them, multitudes of them, they can support everything with that book. They know Scripture. It's not a matter of making this book the authority of your life. It's not a matter of knowing Scripture. When most people say, knowing Scripture, knowing doctrine, whatever they might say, knowing what the Bible teaches, what are they really saying? According to that, my teaching. Doctrine by my teaching. Doctrine by our teaching. That's what they mean. So what we have to do is, what is going on in Scripture? Setting ourselves apart from that kind of thinking and know the Bible correctly. Now, let's go to what we're looking at. Every one of you who are truly saved, were saved by simple faith in Jesus Christ. You, therefore, knowing that, you know that you were saved by faith. You were not saved by anything you did, or especially anything you gave. Now, there are people who I believe are saved who have a lot of things confused at that point. But let's walk over that for a moment and make our point. If you truly understand the gospel, then you know I didn't give anything. I didn't commit myself to give a tenth the rest of my life. I didn't give God anything of any kind of value. I am saved by simple faith. Now you know that. But people, there are multitudes throughout history, right up to today, who have tried to buy their way to God. And the problem is, the church supports it. The church encourages that thinking. Many denominations, many churches relate a person's spirituality, even their salvation, dealing with giving. It's a whole thing of blessings from God. The church, one of the biggest contributors to the myth of money is the church. Preachers. Preachers who wouldn't think of, stealing from the church, wouldn't think of doing some horrible body sin, but will stand up and present a gospel that is money-oriented. Present a Christian life, a spirituality that is shrouded in various terminology of money. And so why wouldn't people be deluded? Now we come to another question. That question is, why? Why would someone believe that money would buy their salvation? Why would I accept that if I walked into church and the inference of the teaching was money is going to secure a place in heaven, money will get blessings from God, money is going to do something in my relationship with God? The reason I would believe that is because I place such a value on money, God must also. That's why a person will believe that. Money is so important to me, money is so important to the history of man, that therefore it must be important to God, so that if I give what's important to God, then I'm going to be saved, I'm going to be spiritual, I'm going to get blessings from God. Now, let's ask another question. Question one, why would you think that money could buy salvation? Because you put a great value on it. Now, the second question is, why do we think money will solve our problems? Will solve our daily, day in and day out problems? And the answer to that is because you place great value on money and that now, and the world that you live in places great value on money. Places great value on who makes it, who has it. The society you live in does that. In other words, people, the earth. That's why on Wednesday evening, we had a very important passage on Wednesday evening, that we are to live daily, setting our mind on the things that are above. If you fail to do that, one of the things that is going to happen is you're going to get involved in the money trap. The more you set your mind on the things of the earth and not on the things above, the more you're going to succumb to the money trap as well as many other things, stress, anxiety, and depression. But the more people that you and I will take our place in living day by day in our marriage, in our single life, with our money, our work, our fun, our pleasure, in the eternal spiritual realm, things above, you're not going to be suckered in by the money trap. But it's going to require that we do that. Now, if we know the truth, we know that salvation is not by money. Knowing that you are not redeemed, and if we change the word redeemed so that you'll see what the play on words here, you are not purchased, because when we think of purchase, we think of money. So instead of redeemed, let's go to what the Greek word means. You were knowing that you are not purchased with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, performance. inherited from your forefathers, set down. See, this is why it is one of the most difficult things to accept faith. It's because my grandfather did this, my father did this, my parents did this, our whole church does this. I talked to a lady yesterday. It was on a case, and she gave some case to another lady, and we sent them to her, and talking to her about that lady. And she said, well, I don't know where she's going to go because she's now in a great turmoil about some things. And what we kept talking, and what it came down to was this. The lady that is seeing the truth, we'll call her Jane, that's not her name, but Jane, who's having all this turmoil now that we sent the case to, but I told her other friend, the friend that does this notation, sees what we're saying, do you realize that means she does understand what I'm saying? Do you realize that she's now having to deal with the decision, if it is just faith, I've been rearing my children wrong, and that's what she told her. And I said, do you realize by her words, she is at a crucial point in her life now. Don't desert her. Don't pull back. She's at a very crucial point because she's come now with that crisis, the faith that we studied, where is it just faith? Is that really true? And that's causing her a great turmoil. Because she told her, I have been teaching my children wrong, that I have been wrong, our church is wrong, but these tapes are right. And it's a great turmoil to her. And I told her, I said, that's really great. I'm happy because I hope she goes all the way now with the journey. But at least I know she does see the issue. It's either going to be non-performance and just trust. So it causes great turmoil, and that's because we inherited that false teaching from our forefathers. Now, let's go to verse 19. But, and then you fill in the verb, you were purchased, you were redeemed, or purchased with precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished, spotless, that is, of Christ. Now, we're not here to study this. Most of you are aware of all of these things. Of course, the blood speaks of the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. And so it was that paid the price. It was a God who provided this for us. But the point we want to look at is our eternal life salvation cannot be bought with money. It cannot be bought with money. Now, here's what we're doing. Now, people, that was your biggest problem. I don't know how old you were when you accepted Christ as Savior. I don't know the extent of the circumstances. But we can put it into the figure, the thinking, that when I came face to face with the fact of salvation, eternal life, even my financial problems weren't an issue anymore. Right now, that was my issue. How am I going to be saved? How can I have an eternal rapport with God? And it had nothing to do with money. It had nothing to do with success. It had nothing to do with performance. It was simply faith. Now, people, the journey we want to look at right now is that this establishes a pattern for your Christian life. Your eternal life, all the things that you were given the moment you believed in Christ, were not by money. Money had nothing to do with it. So as we enter our thinking now, as we go now from the cross into the Christian life, here's what I want you to see. If at the cross, where we entered into this relationship with God, do you think that any time in that adventure, in that journey, in your relationship with God, that your relationship with God is going to be resolved around money? Even God giving it, God withholding it, anything. This is why I truly believe one of the primary reasons that God, because God could have done this any way he wants. We all know that. I think that one of the primary reasons that God set up the concept of eternal life salvation by one act of faith at a point in time in your life, the reason I believe he did it that way, one of the reasons, not all, but one of the reasons he did it that way was this. So that for the rest of your life, you have it very clear, you clearly understand everything, and you can go back to that one point, and you got it down. And so here we are in life. Well, if God really loved me, He would give me money. If God really loved me, He would take care of just paying my daily bills. Man, I'm not talking about getting rich. I'm not talking about two or three homes. I'm just talking about making it a day. And if God really loved me, He'd give me money. Okay? Let's take that thinking and let's go back here. God really loved you, would He have given you money rather than eternal life? Did money have anything to do with it? No, nothing. To the degree that we're off at the cross, to the degree that we're off on how we enter into and reconcile relationship with God, that will be magnified throughout your life. Any slight performance is going to be magnified throughout your life. If we understand the simplicity of simple faith in the one whom God has sent, reach eternal life with God, reach the reconciliation with God, peace with God, happiness with God, all these things with God, as you live through your life, do you believe now that things have changed? Now for your peace with God, happiness with God, it's going to involve money. No. The pattern is set right here. Your money would not take care of your problem at the cross, at salvation. So what makes you think that money is going to solve your problem now? Money is not going to solve the problem now. Every one of us has a real problem. The problem is being separated from God. People, you've got to stay with us now. That's our real problem, even as Christians. We have to go back this whole thing. What's the whole thing about God and you? And the issue about God and you is our relationship with God. Our intimacy with God. It's not about money. It's not about things of the cosmos, of the earth. This is not reality. We're going to be getting into this in our study of stress, depression, and anxiety. This is not reality. It looks like reality. But really, what is reality to you? What is reality to you? Where is the realm of what is real to you? Is it the things of this earth that are futile and passing away? Is that the source of your happiness? Because if it is, you're headed for stress, anxiety, depression, hurt. All the snares we're going to study in the myth of money. Or is it a spiritual relationship with God that regardless of what I have, regardless of where I am, there's happiness, peace, love, all the things that are valuable because of the spiritual and the eternal. That's what you learned right here at the cross. Money had absolutely nothing to do with it. But we get ourselves involved in the myth of money. Just like John did, if we had more money, we could feed everyone. So we have two things. One, first principle, money will not buy salvation. And the second principle concerning the unbeliever applies to the believer. Money will not buy you the spiritual life. It will not buy you happiness that comes from the Holy Spirit. It will not buy you. It will buy a happiness of the earth. But people, please remember, you're not of this earth anymore. I'm sorry. Maybe if somebody had written it all down with all believing in Christ meant and would do, you might have changed your mind. But you've accepted Christ as Savior now. You are a new spiritual creation. You're just visiting here. This is not our happiness. This is not the realm of reality to us. This is not reality. Something else is reality. That's living in the spiritual life, or in the cross triangle, as we're going to go back and see. I guess, again, I do this on Wednesday night a couple of times, and I'll say it here. How can you distinguish those things? You distinguish those things, and the best way one way I found to communicate it, I was in the military, not stationed here. I was stationed in Germany, a foreign country. didn't know the language, didn't wear the clothes, didn't know the culture. And while in Germany, for almost 2 years, while in Germany, what happened in Germany did not stress me out. Who won political elections? Who won sporting events? How much money? You don't get any money in the army. But it never brought any stress. Why? Because you weren't concerned about it. You were in the military. You lived, if you can understand what I'm saying, I lived on a street in a city in Germany, next to out in the field, but on a street in Hanau, and there were German houses here, and German houses right across from where I was. I lived right in that environment. But that isn't where I lived. My whole world dealt with the United States Army. That was my reality. How many marks I had, how much money I had, always didn't drive a car, didn't get to do this, never, ever caused any stress, anxiety, depression. Now, there was a lot caught on by the Army, so I don't want you to get free of it. But I'm using it from the source of the earth where I lived. There was just no stress. What happened out there, what didn't happen out there, I'm going home. Couldn't get hot chicks on dates. I'm going home in a very short time. So what happens here doesn't even matter. So whatever was going on in Germany, in their politics, I'm being redundant, in their politics, in their fun, and in their everything. I went out, I enjoyed some of their Christmas festivities. They were great. But there was just no stress, anxiety, depression, anything about my wealth, my worth, had nothing to do with money. Had nothing at all to do with that because I wasn't in Germany. I wasn't a German. I'm an American. I'm in the United States Army. And now I come home and all that changes. Now I'm in our society. Now I want this and this and this and this and all of that stuff. So it's a perfect example when I was over there. For where you and I are, people, we can't find our happiness here. Our happiness isn't here. We are in another unit. We are in a spiritual unit. I was in the United States Army there. We are in a spiritual army, if you please, a spiritual unit. And the things of this earth, and having the things of this earth, and not having the things of this earth, are not what our lives are about. And to the degree that we can live in that eternal heavenly state, which we're seeing in Colossians, is going to be the solution to a lot of stress, anxiety, and depression. To the degree that we can do that, these things exist to where they are not all that important in that realm. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Thinking about letting this go, but we'll read it. Acts chapter 8, because this has been going on. I'm not going to study the scripture, but it'll give you another feel of what things that are going on. A multitude of passages in the Bible that we'll not have time to look at in the study of the myth of money. But Acts chapter 8, and let's begin reading in verse 9. Acts 8, verse 9. Now there was a certain man named Simon. This is not Simon Peter. Who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. I like that, claiming to be someone great. And his credentials was his magic. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man, now look what it says, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip's preaching the gospel, the good news about the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of the earth, but the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And even Simon himself believed. Okay, you got it? He's now a believer. After being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs, okay, remember what's going to impress him. So he observed signs and great miracles taking place. He was constantly amazed. He knew his own trickery before he saw some real power there, and he was amazed by it. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, the gospel, there's a technical phrase for the word of God. Remember I told you that this book is not the word of God? I'm not on a crusade. I will often say, open the word of God when I'm somewhere. But let's keep in our minds, this whole book is not the word of God. It contains the words of Satan, contains the words of man, and contains a lot. When we technically see the word of God, we're technically looking at the gospel. Trust me, I'm God. Okay. Have received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. This is the beginning of the church, and it's happening in progressive order, and I told you why. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of hands by the apostles, he offered them money. I can buy this. Give me this. People, don't be amazed. This is what a lot of people do. I give you a lot of money. There are a lot of churches that have chairs up on the platform that prestigious people who give get to sit. W. Criswell went on to be with the Lord last week. I've enjoyed knowing him, not intimately by any means, but he had come to the seminary often and speak. And I love the story that W.A. Criswell had. At his church, they had about 15 of these chairs. And if you were a big giver, you got to sit up on the stage. And one Sunday, Criswell heard something, and he turned around, and one of the men was falling asleep and was snoring. He was on kicking. I love this story. He said, "Well, don't you go to sleep while I'm teaching?" And they decided not to do that so much, and I think they removed them, all those prestigious chairs. But if I give a lot of money, I have a prestigious position. I get some power. This is not far-fetched from what we have going on in the church, through church history. So he offered them money, saying, verse 19, "Give this authority, power, to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now, we already know what he's going to do with that. He's going to make money, make power, make a name for himself. And he can do this. He's going to go on national television. He's going to have a Rolex watch. He's going to have people mailing in and coming in from all over the world. He's going to use it. I am God's man. Okay. Peter's not buying all of that. Pardon the expression. Peter's not accepting that. So Peter says to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Then he goes on to talk about it. There is a case where a man thought he could make money or buy something from God with his money. You have problems in life, and it looks like money is for solve those problems. People look again. Get back to the idea of jeopardy. You got to ask the right question. Got to ask the right question. The question is, what is my problem? My problem spiritual? Is my problem this financial thing? Your problems are spiritual. There are no accidents in any of our lives. Your problems are related between you and God. And if you think money is going to solve your spiritual problems, you're like Simon. Money is not going to solve the problem. Think again. Money is not your problem. That's the myth of money, that money is my problem. Not enough money. That's not the problem. Money will not solve your problems. There's 2 points there. Money is not your problem. It will not solve your problem. It is not your problem, so it will not solve the problem. It looks like it. I know that. I'm not being foolish here. I know what it means to sit there and you have the bills and you don't have the money. Hey, that's my problem, preacher. This stuff is pie in the sky. I've got bills. I don't have the money. That's my problem. And people, I know it looks that way. I know it looks that way. But I want you to understand something. That's not the problem. And I'm going to continue to show you that in Scripture. Now, I know how to pay the bill. I know that. I'm not dumb. It'll pay the bill. It'll remove that problem, won't it? Do you really think it's removed what God is dealing with you about? Is that what you really believe? Do you really believe that if I don't have this bill anymore and I could pay for it, that God has somehow taken care of the problem? The issue in your life, people, is not paying that bill. The issue in our lives is trusting Him, moment by moment in our lives. Trusting Him. With most people, money is a very real way of thinking that's a problem and going into the money myth. But there are people with lots of money who have great problems. God is getting their attention other ways. He has a multitude of ways. This is just one. That even involves rich people, they never have enough money. I know how to pay the bill. But people, please understand that you as a believer in Satan's world, bills are not your problem. On planet Earth, as you live in this realm, they are not your problem. The issue in your life is your relationship with God and trusting God. Money will not buy the spiritual life. Money will not buy the spiritual love that comes from it. It will not buy the inner happiness that comes from it. These are free gifts from God as we learn to walk by faith and trust Him. Now, let me ask you a question. Where did you get the money and you pay your bill? That's it. Oh, I know you might say, thank you, guys, and mail it in. And then you're off. Probably off spending more money. But you're off. Is that it? Okay. When you walk away, are you walking right on that edge of faith in Him, trusting Him? No, because I don't have to now. The bill is paid. I don't have to right now. People, when God, sometimes God sees people, what we call in slang expression, short chain. Keep a short chain. Like you have dogs, you don't let the dog run 20 feet in front of you. Some dogs, you keep a very short chain. Because they'll go after anything and everything. So you keep a really strong grip and a short chain. Parents know that with some children. Some children, you can let them go out a little bit. Some, you got to keep a short chain. If I give this kid too much room, they're gone. Short chain. And why is God doing that? Oh, God's just mean. God's just mean to you. That's why He's not giving you enough money. He doesn't like you. You're not performing. If you perform better, God will give you more money. No. That's Satan's lie. Performance is Satan's lie. Your self-worth is based on your performance plus others' opinion of you. That's Satan's lie. What's God doing then in my life? What God is doing is, are you going to trust me? Are you going to have comfort in me even when you can't pay him? Even when you get into that situation and adversity in your life and it seems like there's no hope, when there is no money, will you trust me or will you curse me? Well, if God really loved me, He'd give me money. If God really loved me, He'd take care of it. So God doesn't really care about me. God is disciplining me. God is getting even with me. I made a bad decision. Boy, God is letting me have it now. I did this. That's the view of God. That's how Christians, they build a view of God around the myth of money. That's the view of God. God loved me, He'd give me money. That's my view of God. That's my view of love. And where did you get that view of love? From the world. A lot of people buy it. Parents buy it. Husbands and wives buy it. We do something wrong, we give money. I think everybody knows the best way to get a gift from somebody is when they have a guilt, when they feel guilty. All a wife needs to do is get her husband to feel guilty. Boy, she can get a fur coat or whatever she wants. Man, out of that guilt, soak that guilt for all you can. Nothing like it. Preachers do that all the time. Preachers love to work on guilt and get money. Guilt before God, give money to God. The great thing to control people with is guilt. That's the view of God. No, that's not what God is doing, people. God is bringing us closer to Him. But we get angry with God. We doubt God loves us. Takes us through all of that. What are you doing if you're able to look back? You've learned now. You learn how I am in my relationship with God when He doesn't do what I want. I'm ready to malign Him, attack Him, judge Him. Or, in the midst of that, did you just walk all the closer to Him? Okay, Father, I know what you're doing. If you want to take away the house, and take away the car, and take away these things, then fine. I trust you. You're my God. And mean it. Not just say it, but mean it. So money is one of the primary reasons why people do not trust God. Thinking that money will solve their problems, they do not trust God. God isn't giving me my money. I've got to go do this, and I've got to go do that. Now, there are a lot of cases where money causes and draws people to God. Father, I've reached a point where I have no choice but to trust you. It's a great place to be. It's a great place to be. And doesn't that sound just wrong? Why would I go to a God if my God is so great that He can do something if I come to Him, but yet He can't solve my money problem? So if I am an unbeliever logically and rationally thinking in the realm of the world, I'd call you a fool. I call you a fool. Let me get this straight now. You're going to go trust to God when you can't pay your bills, but yet your God that you trust and can't solve your bill problem. I don't understand your view of God. I don't understand your faith. No, you don't. And I know that. You don't understand it. And you want to know something? Sometimes neither do I. But I trust Him. And you just entered into a wonderful realm of the spiritual warfare, people. You're just seeing what the battle is really about. The battle is not about problem solving. I'm sorry. On the earth, we like problem solving devices. We like to solve all our problems. That's not what it is about. People, if that's what it's about, it's not about faith then. Faith is about, are you going to trust me, God, when the problems are not solved? If I keep you in that position your entire life, will you trust me? Or does your trusting of me depend on me coming down there on earth and solving an earthly problem for you? You've just been taken into a new realm of your relationship with God when you're brought into that position with God. Okay, money counters to trusting God. The myth of money, but it counters trusting God. It counters trusting the Father's plan and His love, His power and His guidance. Let's take a look at Mark 10. Matthew, Mark 10. Again, another passage we'll not spend but a moment or two to look at, and then we're going to start our real study. Mark 10. Now I say real, the heart of our study. Mark chapter 10, verse 25. Mark 10, 25. You think money will solve all your problems? You think money will draw you closer to God? If I had more money, I'd draw closer to God? Let's see. Mark 10, 25. It is easier for a camel to go to the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, let's take the analogy first, entering through the eye of a needle. I'm not going to get into big battles of what all that means. Very simply stated, it is historically documented by archaeology. There would be, you have a wall in a city, and you have your gates. And the main gate is where your traders would come through. And travelers. And your caravans come through your city. But right over here, all I want to do is just go out beyond the city walls. I don't want to do all of this stuff. So it's just a little door, we'll call it, a little gate. Well, that's the eye of the needle. That's what it was called. And you could walk out there. And it'd be little. It's kind of like everybody has in your home, you have a closet. It doesn't have a big door like the front door. You move in all your big furniture. It's a little door. It's in a little pantry. You're not going to stick any big thing in there. You're not going to carry your furniture through there. I'm going to put your refrigerator through there. I'm not going to do all of that. It's just a little door for convenience sake only. Well, a camel could not get through this eye of the needle here. Couldn't get through it. Couldn't get through that door. No way. You could push and shove and all that. It couldn't get through. Look what he says. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. All right, we want to ask ourselves why. Why? Because if you put your faith in money, people, you do not need to trust God. If I have money to take care of everything, I don't need God. Now, this happens to Christians sometimes very slowly. You start off, thank you, God, for the money, and you just get, and pretty soon, you don't walk close to Him every day. You don't need Him every day, every moment. Don't need Him every moment. In America, we have a lot of areas of our faith that are not challenged. Not challenged. People, YTK taught us something very interesting. Most of us do not have more than maybe a day or two of food in our house, depending on how much you eat. Most of us do not. What if you needed to keep, you weren't going to be able to go to any supermarket for a month? I can make it even better for one or two of us. What if you can't go get some ice cream in the middle of the night if you wake up with that urge? You're in real trouble if there's no 24-hour store anymore. But let's say it's all gone. So you don't have all that. You don't have grocery stores like a lot of places in the world. You can't just go buy day in and day out. So you live by faith, day by day. Where's tomorrow's food going to come from? I'm not really sure. Now, to us, we can really dramatize that and make it a rough. But you know there are people, lots of Christians all over the world, that's where they live every day, trusting Him. Trusting Him for what? Just a meal. I mean, it's just. We're going to get food tomorrow. I don't need it. Every one of you sitting here, we know about eating tomorrow. At least I should have been. I know about eating through the week. We know about it. But what if we didn't know? I have no idea where my food's coming from tomorrow. I have no idea. Christians in Afghanistan, excuse me, Pakistan, I'm sure it's probably the same in Afghanistan, but I know it's good, Pakistan. Muslim converted to Christianity. People, day by day, daily, is just walking by faith, trusting Him. Walk very close to God, because you may get killed today. Your house may be bombed today because you're a Christian. Just because of that. So what we're saying here is, I don't need God. I don't need God in this way. I got this taken care of, got that taken care of. I don't need to really walk by that faith with Him on the edge, as we use it in our expressions today. On the edge. Because I've got all my bills paid. What if they're not paid? See? And money is not unlike, let me just drift for a moment, money's not unlike any list or work, doing something for God. I don't really need God if I know my performance will do it. If I can perform for God, I don't really need to just trust God. That's why people don't want to deal with faith a whole lot. No, I can learn Bible doctrine. I can be morally righteous. I can have a charismatic experience. I can serve God. Don't really need to walk by just trusting Him. So whenever you have something that you can perform, you can do, have money, pay your bills, you've just taken a dimension of trusting Him away. My talents can be solved by money, therefore I don't really need Him. Okay, it's time to take on the myth of money. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. I wish we could have started a class. I'm not sure I could have finished it in one setting anyway, but Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. The myth of money. Let's take it on. This will be our last passage probably to study in this. No, I said probably. I've got to save myself a little. Well, whatever, what might happen later to death. But this will be our major study on the myth of money. Now, let's get it down before we go into this. The myth of money. Money will solve my problems. Money will make me happy. Money will give me security. So let's take a look now at the real attack on the myth of money. 1 Timothy, and look with me at chapter 6. Chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 3. If anyone, pastor, deacon, anybody, advocate a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. Now, we could take a long time studying all of that. Let me summarize it for you quickly. If anyone takes a different doctrine than just testing him, because that's how we go into godliness. It is God the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we studied. It's God the Holy Spirit who transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, therefore godliness. I said that quickly. God the Holy Spirit transforms us into the image of Christ. And that's what a lot of Christians think of God and stop right there. But then if you go on and forget the chapter break in chapter 4, Christ is in the image of God. So that if I allow the Spirit to transform me into the image of Christ, I'm being transformed into the image of God, or godliness, through the power of God the Holy Spirit. So if anyone comes along and says, no, it's performance. You've got to perform. You've got to be morally righteous, learn a certain amount of doctrine. You've got to have a charismatic experience. You have got to serve God, whatever it is, whatever my list is. Then it's not a true. So if anyone advocates a different doctrine, other than just trusting the one he said, does not agree with the sound words, those of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited. Now what is that? Arrogant. Wants to draw attention to himself. And why is that true? What is arrogance? The absence of faith. So it stands to reason he would do that. He is without faith, therefore arrogant, wanting to draw attention to himself. Look what it says. Understands nothing. Wait a minute. He's got a lot of doctrine because it says he's got a different doctrine. And he's doing this other teaching. But when the truth comes down to it, he understands nothing. That hurts a lot of people. But people, if you do not see the truth of what God is looking for from us, and no performance, just trusting, then you don't understand anything about God. You understand nothing. Now, let's continue verse 4. But he has a morbid, and I like that word here, morbid, a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions. Well, I'd like to spend a lot of time here, but we won't. But you can't believe the number of Christians who lack controversial questions. Deep theology. Complex concepts of the Bible. All of this kind of thing. All the great questions that are going to just cause controversy. They like to dispute about words. Make a big argument about their knowledge, ability with words. And what happens with all of that? Envy, strife, this is what I think, this is what you think, this is what you think, this is what you think. So we're all divided. Abusive language, you dirty rat, but it's more abusive than that. You know, you don't know, and you don't have it, I do. Evil suspicions, I'm not even really sure you're saved. I'm not sure about this about you and all of this type of thing. Let me comment. My comment that I'd like to do in verse 4 is this. The message is simple. It's always been simple. We're seeing in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression that a lot of people in the physical world and then in the spiritual world, my problems are so complex. My emotional problems, my psychological problems that cause my stress, my anxiety, my depression. And boy, I need the top-notch doctor. I need one that really has a long word that I can't even pronounce. I wish I could tell you what I had, but it's such a long word. And very few people have my problems, and more I have to get this advanced stuff, and I have to have all of this. People are better than arrogant trip. I've got to have the very best. Arrogant. God has made it very simple. That's why a lot of Christians don't like it, and non-Christians don't like it. You mean just trust? No. You gotta know this, and you gotta do this, and you gotta understand that, and you got to. No, I'm sorry. For the 2,000 years of the church alone, he's made it very simple. To grow in maturity, to glorify Christ, to be transformed into the image of God. And we ought to give thanks for that. Okay, let's go on, verse 5. And constant friction between men of depraved mind. Now, don't think of a depraved mind as a person out there doing horrible things to little ones. The depraved mind here is in the spiritual context, religious context, studying and understanding context, and deprived of the truth. In other words, let me tell you what's going on here. You see, y'all go to that little church over there, y'all go to that church over there, and y'all don't have what I have. I understand the whole deal. And if you really want to understand the whole deal, boy, you need to get this and this and this and learn this and understand that and get into all of this and just see a depraved mind, the tired of the truth. So I'm going to really straighten you out on all of this stuff. Who suppose, oh, it is, that godliness is a means of gain. Now we see we're drifting into our study in the myth of money. Got to get there. Godliness is a means of gain. Now don't read the next verse yet. Let's just stop there. Because he's saying, what we would say is godliness is not a means of gain. Because what they want to do, we suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Well, what he means is, in verse 5, it's a gain to them. I have things that nobody else has. I see things that nobody else sees. Therefore, you better stay with me. Because if you go anywhere else, you're not going to get it. If you leave our denomination, if you go to another denomination, you're going to lose. Not even lose your salvation. But you're certainly not going to be able to be buried in the church cemetery. You're not going to get this and you're not going to get that. If you're not in our group, our denomination, our church, our movement, we got it. It's personal gain. It's not for the gain of the Lord. Verse 6. On the other view, though, the godliness actually is a means of gain. Great gain. When accompanied by contentment. Okay. What we're going to learn here. It's going to be very important to the study of myth of money. And it's going to be very important to stress, anxiety, and depression. Let me start with money, because that's our study. One reason people get themselves in a financial problem, not content. What did we look at a couple weeks ago on the myth of money? Well, if I just had enough money to take care of this house, and it's just an humble house, and okay, you get the money. Well, now what's the very next thing? We need a bigger house. Now you got more windows, nicer things you got to take care of, so now you need more money. Okay? That money comes in. I just had enough money to take care of this. Oh, I'd be so happy. Then you get enough money. What do you do? Another house. That house now is bigger, and it has more money to keep up. So we just need just enough money to take care of the house. I'm in real financial trouble now, so I can't take care of the house. Well, 10 years ago, you said you'd have been content if you could have just paid the bills for that humble little stack. But when you got that, you weren't content. Now you needed something else. Now you got more problems. But then we're going to realize, in the area of money and in the area of stress, anxiety, and depression, the great issue of being content. Being content. Let me go to an example, and then we'll come back. You're in the military. I just mean, when anyone's in the military, you go, you're stationed in a foreign country. You're content. You're content with those job greens that you have to wear every day. You're content with those, you know, not designer boots. Same boots that all the other guys are wearing, or gals now. But you're content with that. You know what I think I want to wear with my greens? I want to wear my red boots. I want to put on something. No? You're content? You're content with your pay? Oh, you like to do more, but I'm just saying, in your soul, I'm content. Because you're not in the society of Germany. That's not your reality. Your reality is the United States Army. And you're content. And other people have all this stuff. You drive by beautiful houses in Germany. Much different than driving by beautiful houses when you get back home. You don't even think about it. You admire, oh man, look at that castle, or look at this, look at that, and you're in a foreign country. But there's no kind of, man, I'd like to live there. Or none of that inside your soul. You go downtown and you're in your dress green. And you know, oh man, I wish I had a, you know, suit like that guy has. I wish I had that kind of a car. None of that. Just content. I'm in the army. Content with my green. Content. Got a little bit. I mean, the bed's not much wider than this here. It's perfect. Content with it. Oh, but when I get home, I want a king size bed. I want this. I want a water bed. I want all that. I'm not content now with my little bed. But when you're over there, and you understand what's going on with that little cot. Drab green blanket. No, I want a red blanket. I want a blue blanket. I want a leopard skin blanket. I want something. Well, I'm glad I have my green blanket tonight. It's cold. You're content. There's a contentment. You get under that cover and go right to sleep. You don't think for a moment, man, I wish I had a red blanket tonight. I wish I had my leopard skin blanket. Or I wish I had this or that. Totally content. Oh, and I over here, big, beautiful cedar closet. No, just a metal little old closet about like that. And that's all you need. That's all you have. You don't need a big one. Just got that little closet. That's it. Keep it straight. You don't have the luxury of throwing things around. You never find them. Much less getting in trouble and inspection. Content with it. That lock is fine. Totally content. It's up here. It's all up here. Your mind's set. I'm content here. Now, you go back somewhere else and you're not content. I want more. Most people get into financial problems. They're not content. They're not content, so therefore put themselves in that position. Well, now they're going to be in many problems. But you know what's wonderful about our God? He's not going to say, well, you did it, you get out of it. It's not what God, the kind of God you have. God just said, you walk with me in it. But I'm just dealing with how we get there in our passage. Okay, let's go on now. Okay, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. One of the most difficult things to get, being content with whatever state you're in. Being content with the money you have. People, I mean, content here is not just a make-up word. Being content. Being perfectly at ease. Not trying to get more. Not desiring of more. And it really is a reality that can occur spiritually in this world. And my example is a person in the military in a foreign country. You get content. Even in America, really, but you get content. Because you understand the layout. I'm not in Germany. I'm not part of Germany. I'm in the United States Army. People think we can do the same thing. I'm not of this earth. I'm in God's Army. I got to live in the spiritual, heavenly, eternal realm. Just like over there, I have to live in the military, United States Army realm. I'm content with that. Not looking around at what other people have. Now, you might think, just to show you that you're human, oh, well, when I get home, I'm going to get me a GTO. I'm going to get me this. But for that night, that time, that 2 years of there, totally content. There's no stress. There's no, I want to improve myself. You know, I want to get a bigger locker, and I want it to be cedar, and I want to have my missus on it, and I want this and that, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to have me some designer blankets and pillowcases, and I'm going to have, it doesn't even bother you. You're totally content with that drab green. In fact, you go to bed and thankful for it. Nice and warm. That's content. But for us, it's going to be in the spiritual realm. Now, let's move. Get us ready. Verse 7. For we have brought nothing into the world, the earth, and we cannot take anything out of it either. Why is that important to us? In joking, we might say, well, I don't want you. I just want to enjoy it while I'm here. So what's the point of this verse? If you live, if you set your mind on the things above, as for our study on Wednesday night, you set your mind on the things above, this verse makes a lot of sense then. This verse makes a whole lot of sense. That I brought nothing into the world, and I cannot take anything out of the world, out of it either. Why would I try to gain all these things in the world and build all my happiness on it, my marriage on it, everything on it, when it isn't going to be able to be a part of where I know I'm going and what reality really is about? Verse 8, and if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. You believe that or not? Is that possible? Is it possible to live a life free of stress, anxiety, and depression? Yeah. Is it possible to be content with just that? Yeah. It's in a spiritual life. If you're content with God's provision. Now, verse 9 and verse 10 will be our study. So let's take a look at verse 9 and verse 10. Verse 9, but contrast. We'll start this next Sunday morning. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. There's the myth of money. Verse 10. For, the reason that verse 9 is true, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered, watch this now, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pain. So what we're going to do here with you before we close, those of you who want to get rich, and by the way, I've got to tell you, and we'll look at the word in the Greek next week because it's important. See the word want in verse 9, who want to get rich? That's what you is. You don't just have a driving desire. I got bad news for you. That word want doesn't mean intent. It just means it's in your soul. I'm going to do it. Some of you are not going to like some of the things when we really study it. We show you the myth of money in closing this morning and get ready for next week. There are three things that happen when you get into the myth of money. One, you fall into temptation. We'll study what that means. Two, and a snare. This is your life. Here's your life if you want to get rich. And a snare. And many desires, but these desires are foolish and harmful. So here is your life if you want to get rich. Well, not me. People, this is the Bible. You want to argue with God and history? You're going to fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, and if that's not bad enough, which plunge you into ruin and destruction. You may make have a lot of money. These words deal with the spiritual. There are many extremely wealthy Christians, and those who are not even extremely wealthy, they're rich, but are in ruin and destruction spiritually. Now, where are we going with this? Fall into temptation. That's going to bring in Satan. There we're going to get into stress, anxiety, and depression. Snare, those are the things the world offers. People, the world has so many snares for getting rich. Get rich fast, get rich this way, get rich that way. Sell your soul, and we'll get to it. Snares. You fall into them. And then finally, and many foolish desires, foolish and harmful desires, where does that come from? The flesh. People, you have three enemies working on you with the myth of money. Satan's working against you with his temptations outside of your being. Then there are many snares that are set up by the world. They've got all kinds of ways. Some very legitimate. Everywhere from things like gambling to different types of things and work, all kinds of stuff. So they've got a snare. They've got it sitting out there for you. And I hope you know what a snare is. If you don't, stick around next week. Foolish and harmful desires. That one's from inside you. This one has nothing to do with Satan. It has nothing to do with the world. Just inside you. But look at those desires. Foolish and harmful. Foolish and harmful desires of flesh, which are going to plunge man into ruin and destruction. Many of the people have lost wonderful marriages, wonderful lives, lost out on them because of the myth of money. Many other women who marry the wrong man because of the myth of money. Many of the people make all kinds of things that this is going to describe our lives if you believe the myth of money. So we'll study in some detail the myth of money next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. But we have to be aware of what happens in the myth of money. Close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is so difficult for reality to be somewhere else other than this physical earth. Something that we see virtually every moment of our lives. We smell it, feel it, live in it. And to come to the point that this isn't what reality is, though. That reality, Heavenly Father, is who we are in Christ. That reality is our eternal position. And to live there with our husbands and our wives and our friends. Live there in the spiritual realm. We praise you, Father. We praise you for your scriptures. They will open our eyes if we will allow your spirit to do so. You love us so much that you set up the warnings of our flesh and the warnings of Satan and the warnings of the world. And to the eye that will see, the ear that will hear, take heed. Not fall victim to the myth of money. But Heavenly Father, find our contentment in walking in the spirit of your life, trusting you for all things, and thoroughly enjoying our wives, husbands, homes, families, church, things that you've given to us, being content, thriving happiness as we walk in your spirit. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.